we're kind of segueing and transitioning from looking at Christmas and the birth of God's Son given to us, a child, a son be born unto us, and starting to say, and then what? After that son was born, where do we find ourselves? And if you missed it last week, well, before we see that, just this little story in the birth narrative of Christ. If you've ever read through Matthew or Luke specifically, those two tend to have the most historical information when it comes to Christ's birth. It says that when they came to offer the sacrifices for Jesus in the temple, there were some interactions with people. And it makes it seem as if these were people that Mary and Joseph didn't know. It wasn't like their great friend Anna or their great friend Simeon. It was people that God was working in independently of what he was doing with the birth of Jesus. And one of those was Simeon. And Simeon takes Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And so Simeon kind of has this exclamation of almost like, my life's magnus opus is complete. I can be done. I can rest. But everybody else's life's continued on. And I would love for us to kind of picture this morning together in the story of Christmas. Do we see that as the beginning? Do we see that as the prelude? Do we see that as the middle? Do we see that as the climax? What part of the story does God intend for us to view Christmas through? And I'm obviously going to propose and try to persuade and convince you that that's just the beginning of the story. And what I'd like to do is to show this where Pat showed last week. I was just caught up in this video. It's so well done. The story through the ages and all through the Old Testament of what's building, of what God's plan on earth is, comes in the fulfillment of Christ. And yet, is that the climax? Is that the pinnacle of the story? Or is there still more yet to come? So I just wanted to show this again. It just elicited in me a lot of praise and awe of what God has done through the ages. really well done. And it fills me with awe that through the ages, God had this plan. And yet, I just love for us to consider this morning, the plan of that child is now to enact a kingdom that you get to participate in, and to reign over that kingdom, that you now get to be the inheritor. What it says in Corinthians, that the fulfillment of the ages has come to us. So lest we just have a moment of awe and remembrance and delight in what God has done, that's great. For a purpose, for a vector, a direction, that God would win a people after his own heart. Do you see yourself as part of that thread of that story? Do you see Christmas as God saying, I'm going to swoop you into that story, and I now live as a thread along that story? That's a little bit of what we want to talk about this morning. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you came as a babe. You came meek and mild, and you grew up to announce a kingdom that could not be shaken. You came to inaugurate and begin a kingdom that you want to share with us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the place we have in this story, not as spectators, not as those on the outside, but as those that actively participate and work together in that story with you. And I pray that would shape all of how we think about the past year and the year to come, our time here on earth, such a short sliver. It's a mist, it's a breath, it's a shadow. And then there's eternity. So help us to value and judge rightly these days that you've given to us, in Jesus' name, amen. So that's the question. Is Christmas the end of the story? Where would you put it? If you were saying, I'm gonna mark the story of God, at what point along the story would you say Christmas would be? Would it be the introduction? Would it be the middle? Would it be, at what point is it? In my cultural longing is that in a post-Christian, post-truth world that we live in, I think most people view Christmas as kind of like, okay, that was the thing, now back to our regularly scheduled lives. And it's not in any place, shape, or form in the story of what I feel like I'm living into, what shapes my thoughts, my attitudes of where we're going and why we exist and what life is for. The analogy I think of is as my son Will just finished Lord of the Rings. It's a great epic story. Takes many days to read through the whole story of the Lord of the Rings. But Christmas, if we just stop there and we say that was great, is as if we pick up Lord of the Rings and we go, oh, Frodo and Sam are going to leave the Shire. That's great. And we just put that down and we go, awesome. That sounds like that's probably going to be a great rest of the story. When in fact, that's just the beginning of the adventure. That's just the beginning of the adventure. It's the best part ahead. I would say Scripture would paint this scene in heaven as the climax of all of our lives, of history, of what God's intention has been. Revelation 5, this scene in heaven. Of all the multitudes of multitudes, they sing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's where it seems as if the stamp of heaven says, now it's done. It is complete, and all of what history was building towards is here. So if that's the case, then you and I are still marching into that story that we just saw in that video. You and I are still have an opportunity to participate in very real decisions, very real relationships, very real cost, all of those things together to unite with what Jesus came for. So if this is the climax, which I would say it seems as if it is, when Jesus is enthroned and seen and the kingdom is fully established, a people belonging to God, for God, from every tongue, tribe, nation, and people, exalting him. So Christmas means it's a gift But like some friends that I was talking with over Zoom, they were talking about this training that we do, the Connect training. They said it was such a gift to us, but it wasn't like a gift like somebody gave you a box of donuts. It was like a gift somebody gave you a gym membership. In fact, you have to start to use something and to be active in. Thank you so much. Now I have to start doing stuff with this. The gift of Christmas means you get to be a priest of your God. You get to operate as a minister of his kingdom. That's the gift of Christmas that now ushers in to all of our lives. And I've taken a little bit, just one small freedom with this verse. Most of you have probably heard me share this challenge with the English language is that the word you, in most of English, it always comes across as you individual, you singular. Most of the time it's used in Scripture is you plural. So I've taken a little bit of freedom here. All of these yous in this verse is y'all. Okay? It's y'all. And the South and Texas still has that word. We don't tend to have that word still. But Scripture uses that word a lot, you plural. And that takes us out of kind of our individualistic mindset of just kind of just me and Jesus and that's it. And into he's building a body. He's building a people. He's building a kingdom. That's what this verse shares. You all are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that y'all may proclaim the excellencies of him who called y'all out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once, y'all were not a people, but now y'all are God's people. Once y'all had not received mercy, but now y'all have received mercy. And if that sounds too twangy or too cowboy-y, if there's a better word than y'all, whatever would help you understand that God is building a people. That is what God is building from every tongue, tribe, nation, and people, a people ransomed by his blood. And that's the story that we get to live into. When you think about this next year ahead, a little bit of what we're doing this week and next is taking a chance to reflect and think about, God, what are you up to around me individually and around us as a body that we could live into your will and your design? And a big, big part of that is he's building and making a people that belong to him, that yearn for his ways, that follow and attach to him above everything else that they see and experience. That's his heart. And so that's kind of what we're doing together over these next couple of weeks is what is our true north? What's going to shape our decisions, both when things are fairly, these kind of weeks are a little weird. It kind of feels like no man's land of time, right? Like not a lot of people working. Are businesses open? Are they not? There's a little bit of pause. And in those moments to say, Lord, what will be my true north as in these weeks ahead? But also when things get really hot and hard, and the trials come, and the unexpected. None of us have planned in our Google Calendar, you know, in April, I'm going to break my leg, and, you know, in August, I'm going to have a crazy family emergency. None of those things are in our purview. And is there a way we can prepare and set our hearts, set our direction for whether the good or the hard come into our lives this next year to say, I am attaching to Jesus as his people. That's my vector. Whatever may come, career, family, cultural movements, whatever may come, we are going to be a people that belong and attach to Jesus and his ways and his kingdom. And what would that look like? So to do that, we need to talk about goals. We need to talk about this idea of forward thinking. And automatically, as soon as someone says the word goals, I'm guessing there's a divide of people that go, yes, goals. We're going to write down stuff and plan out. And I love all of those things. You know, okay, I'm going to build my baby steps. And then I'm going to set some ideas of like, how's that going to look? And then I'm going to look at my calendar. I'm going to plan it out and all this stuff. And some of us get really excited because there's intentionality. There's activity. And the whole other half of us go, oh, my goodness, seriously, no way. This... just live a little. Can't you just let each day come? And the spontaneous versus the planned, there's a little bit of that in goals. I'd like to just spend a little bit of time. I do think goals have spiritual, intrinsic good value here. And I'm going to share some verses. Hopefully that would help lean if you're more spontaneous, like let's let January do whatever January's going to do. If you're in that thinking, just some thoughts that might help you to maybe rethink that. I'm not against spontaneity. I like spontaneity just as much as the next person, as long as it's well planned out. No, I enjoy being spontaneous. But I also know the way of this world is not towards more and more holiness on its own. Left to ourselves, left to myself, my flesh will always take the course of least resistance. And there's a lot of resistance in this world, and the enemy, my flesh, will not pursue unless I have a clear, steely-eyed focus on things. That's kind of the resound of this verse in Isaiah 32. He who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. There's a nobility, I think, inherent in goal and planning, because you're saying, where I'm at is not where I want to choose to be. I'm going to set my mark. Now, that can be completely messed up, because you can just row harder and harder in the wrong direction. And a lot of us have done that. I've done that. Where you just buckle down into your own plans, into your own understandings. That's not our goal in this couple weeks of taking time to do this, is to buckle down into our own things, but to look up and say, God, what are you doing? Where are you at work? That great different paradigm that perspective shares, going from God, what's your will for my life, to God, what's your will and how can I join you? From a self kind of focus of, God, you're just doing something so awesome and amazing for Nathan, to, no, God, you're doing something amazing among the nations, and how can I join you in what you're doing? Okay? And if you're newer, or if this has not kind of sank into your heart, this right here would be the picture of Pat and I's heart of our goal for what us as a body would be. This would be as close as we could get to our mission statement. This is what in our vision Beggar's Gate is all about. Philippians 1:27. Maybe one thing that would be very simple is just for all of us to memorize. Philippians 1:27. Just to have this as, this is what we are trying to be together as a body. This is what our decision making and when events come and don't come, what are we thinking about? This is in Pat and I's heart, as this is our ideal future, that this would be true, that our manner of life would be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, another way you can understand that is whether the official leader is there or not, whoever's in the room, that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That our lives would be worthy of the gospel of Christ. When people go, I can't make any other explanation for how you live except for the gospel. Nothing makes sense in your life except if the gospel were true. I can't piece it together. It's not because you were born in this state or in this type of family. It's because the gospel has changed us so radically that our lives are walking in a manner that worthily reflects it in that way. So that whether Pat or I or anybody else were in the room, it's this idea of being equipped as ministers, as priests, that each one of us would be equipped to operate in the ministry of Christ and in the gospel and in love towards one another and all these different things. We're going to talk about equipping and training. So much of our heart is to not build a few people do all of the stuff, but for all of us to see that we are all networked and joined together, that no matter who is in the room, that somebody could hear, I hear Beggar's Gate is staying firm in one spirit with one mind. I don't really know who's over there right now, but I hear Beggar's Gate is so united in love and so striving for the sake of the gospel, that would be the message that rings out. That's our ideal future. That's our vision that we're working towards. And so in a more pithy way, we've boiled that into four primary areas of that we want to be a people that are marked and known for these things as Beggar's Gate. as God's people here in this fellowship, that we are people that bask in the goodness of God. We bask in the goodness of God. We don't move ahead just into action and into do-goodism. We first experience in our own souls the freedom, the liberty, the joy, the delight that God has for and over us and in us. That would be our first step, our first connection to him, to be reconciled to him. And then in that, to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. What does he say? Jesus has a way. I love that, Stephen, you mentioned that Paul was known as a persecutor of the way. Before they were Christians, they were the way. There is a way, the Jesus way, that we want to be following hard after, pursuing wholeheartedly, calling each other to with loving accountability. And in that, to be pursuing genuine oneness, not shallow, 10% of the iceberg level, but in the depths of our hearts, oneness and connection with the deepest parts of us, for the effect that that would transform us and bring gospel transformation to the ends of the earth. So this week, we're going to be focusing a little bit more on kind of those first two areas. Next week, Garrett Lawrence, many of us have heard of, and a lot of us know, missionary in Marseille and in France, and seeing great movement over there. He's going to be here. He's going to share a little bit, but we're also going to tag on to that some of those other ideas of ways in which we are wanting to partner with what God's doing in the nations and to the ends of the earth, in the gospel, locally, in Loveland, and all the way to Marseille or wherever else that might be. Okay. So here's my case for goals, if you're the non-goal type. And if you're the goal type, I'm not trying to give you ammunition, okay? I'm just trying to reinforce. I think there's a nobility for us to occasionally pause and say, what are we doing? Are we on the right path? I've hiked a lot of mountains. I enjoy being in the outdoors. Kind of crazy to me to think I'm going to go try to hike something or go on a backpacking trip without a goal or understanding of where I'm going. So it just kind of naturally, to me, it makes sense to have that map out in front of us. And God's scripture would say we should make plans, counting on God to direct us. You've probably heard the adage, it's really hard to steer a bicycle that's not moving, right? You're just going to fall over. So even just starting something and then letting God direct you. God, if you want to change and move my movement, I'm giving you full permission. And all of the decisions I'm making, I want to have them open-handedly, but I don't want to get to the point where I'm so paralyzed by what I might or might not do that I do nothing because I'm just going to fall over. That's what tends to happen, okay? So goals, are they good? Are they bad? Are they meh? Where do they land? Goals are only as good as your ability to say no to the right things. And that is where I think a lot of us might get stuck, is either we have so many goals that we're trying to say yes to like 15 things. One of the great lies, hopefully that we all become more and more aware of, is America will continually keep telling you, you can have it all, you can have it all, you can have it all. You can do it all. Your kids can be in 15 activities, and you can have the best-looking house on the block, and your bank accounts can look amazing, and all you can have it all. Have this life. And you can't. You cannot have it all. You cannot gain the whole world and keep your soul. You will lose something of your connection to God and your connection to what he's doing in that pursuit. So, an adage that I learned early in college, I was awful. I would say yes to everything. Somebody on my dorm floor, hey, you want to go play Ultimate Frisbee? I'm like, awesome, yes, let's go play Ultimate Frisbee. I love Ultimate Frisbee. After, hey, we're going to go over, you want to go get some food at this dining hall? Yes, yes. You know, I would say yes to all these things. And then it's like midnight. I'm like, I should probably start my homework. I should probably start getting work in here. And just running myself ragged because I said yes to everything. And this slow discipline that God started to build in me as a young man to say, I love Ultimate Frisbee. I love spending time with you. I love doing all these things. But I need to say no because there's a higher goal. There's a higher purpose. How good are you at saying no to the right things? to things that you might even enjoy? Is there a clarity there? In goals, in my opinion, usually less is more, because you can actually focus in on what's important. But also saying, I have no goals, you will hit that every time. Here was my goal, nothing. Nailed it, right? So it's somewhere in this place of saying, Lord, I want to have a right understanding of who I am and what I can pull off, what I have time for. But I don't want to have such low standard for myself that I go, whatever I did was 100% perfect because I planned for nothing. And to have that true north. So I want to give us some biblical examples where I think people had goals. I think holy men and women in the Word set their hearts on purpose and in intention towards things. Here's a couple examples. One would be Solomon in the temple. As he gets charged by David and the men around him, the words were, set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God. That sounds to me like this is what you need to do. This is what you need to say no to. If it's not setting your mind and your heart on seeking the Lord, this is what you need to do, Solomon. Set your mind and your heart. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord. There was a goal. God wants a house for his presence, for the ark. We need to start to understand, where's the timber going to come from? Where's the stone going to come from? There was a holy endeavor that required goal thinking. Ezra, a little later in scripture, Ezra set his heart. That sounds like he purposed, like he made up, this is my direction. I've set my heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Ezra had a true north of what he was pursuing after. This is what he became known for. Daniel, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. He didn't know that right away when he set that goal. And so much of my challenge with the initiatives or the things that I feel like God sets on my heart, right, is we grow weary. We don't see the results. We don't see the fruit. This is such an encouragement. From the first day you set your heart, Daniel, I've been noticing. I've been coming. I want to support. There might be goals or things that you were praying for 2025. You go, you know, this year's coming to a close and it didn't happen. And God's saying, will you continue to set your heart in that? Will you still have that steely-eyed focus and clarity? Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, talking about the other apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. There is this efforting that requires all of our being, but it's infused by the grace of God. So maybe if there's any reluctance or resistance towards goals, it may be because there's a lot of work. There's a lot of rearranging. And the way brain chemistry, if you've been learning any of the things that we've been doing with the other half of church, if you've read a lot on brain chemistry, the way our brains tend to work is we really like to do the same things over and over and over again. You get really good at whatever you practice. And that doesn't mean like the good stuff that you practice. You get really good at staying the same. It's another way to put it is there's these channels and connections. It's that idea of habits that get built. And over time, as we get older, we start to recognize it is really hard to change. It is really hard to call myself to a different pattern of life. Not just to change my wake-up time from this to that, but to change the way I relate to this person from this to that. To change how I approach my intensity or intentionality with God or with others. So before we jump into that, just to recognize you already have patterns in 2025. Probably a lot of them are really good. I don't want to assume that you're in this horrible place. Maybe you are, but I'm hoping you probably have some decent patterns and habits in your life. are there things that you can build upon that God's already doing, that you're already seeing him be fruitful in? Are there things that you go, I need to change that, and that's going to be really hard because I've spent the last 42 years patterning myself to always do things this way. I've got those things in me. God, this is whether it's just from the way my makeup is or because that's how I've been patterned, I want to learn the Jesus way. That's my true north. So this is going to be a little bit of a participation with the people next to you. It could be one person next to you or a little group. What I'd like to do is just before we jump into any of this, start with, from this last year, are there any things that you would want to celebrate, successes, things that God did, where you saw him working? From the smallest things to the biggest things. Relationships within your family. Could be opportunities for the gospel. It could be ways in which you felt like you're more and more detached from the worldly success into God's standard of living. Whatever it might be. Successes in your work. Successes in whatever that might look like. Steps of faith that you saw and God was with me and I walked with him in it. To share that. And to understand that, because that's an important thing. And conversely, are there deep losses that you experienced this last year that you still might be reeling from? You still might be saying, which way is up? Which where are we right now? Because those are going to impact how you think about this next year and what God is doing and where he might want to move and change and bring more and more of his heart. So what I'd like for you to do is just to take a couple seconds here, and with the people next to you, could be one person, could be with the people behind and before you in the rows. Are there some celebrations that you feel like this from this past year you go, I'm really celebrating that God did this or that I got to see him do this around me and in me? Are there things that you go, I'm sensing there's a journey of grief and there's a journey of understanding God's presence with me in this loss? Both of those things together from this past year. Because those, I think, are going to predominantly be moving and shaking in centers of gravity for where a lot of our goals and our thinking for this next year starts. So take some time. Think about it. I'll give you a couple minutes here to share with the people next to you. What are those successes? What are those losses? As you can tell, as soon as you just start that conversation, that thing can go for a while. Getting a chance to recount the past year, God's faithfulness, what he's been up to, but also places where there's a deeper work, a deeper healing, a deeper sense of his nearness in those things. Those are the things we carry with us, right? Like Stephen shared, there is no real, like, actual difference between December 31st and January 1st. You wake up with yourself the next day. You're still you, right? And all of who you've been this last year just continues on. And so with the time we have left this morning, and this will continue on into next week, what I'd like to do is just to say, I think it's good and right for each of us to say, Lord, what would you have me set my heart, what would you have me purpose to seek you in this year, understanding full well, if the Lord wills it, he is the bestower, we follow him, that we should make our plans counting on God to direct us. What does that look like? And this passage in 2 Peter just, to me, just stands out constantly in this heart attitude of God has given us all that we need, and therefore from that there's a grace-infused, grace-powered efforting that we embark in together. 2 Peter 1, his divine power has granted to us all things. How many things? All things. All things that you need that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through the promises, you can become partakers of the divine nature. Do you see yourself in the story? I get to participate. I get to call on God's promises. I get to live out and express the divine nature, the imprint of God. It's having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now listen to this section here. For that reason, because God has given you the baton to carry, to say, you get to build my kingdom, because that's true, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you pursue those things, not for a day, not for a week, right? Not for like the month of January where the gyms fill up and everybody's like, yeah, we're going to work out every day. And then in February, it's like, if you pursue that as your true north, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So for us to not be nearsighted, for us to have the full sight, the full scope, this is what God's up to. He wants to develop in you the imprint and nature of Jesus Christ. He wants to conform your character to him. The question is, do you want to partner with him in that? Would you like to say, let's do that together, God? Or that idea of kicking against the goats comes in. Say, nope, stiff arm, no self-control, nope, no perseverance. What posture would you like to? And all of this is a lifetime of growth. This is not a one-year plan. So that at the end of 2026, you're like, nailed it, right? This is your lifetime goal. But is there a virtue? Is there a character quality of God where he'd go, I'd like to touch this. I'd like to push in on this in your life. I'd like to touch in and lean on your self-control. I'd like to lean on it, your brotherly affection, how you view the brothers and sisters in Christ. Are there places where God would want to push in on? And for you to say, I'd like to join with you, Jesus, in that. I'd like to be productive and fruitful in my knowledge of you this coming year. What that would look like. Okay, this is a great quote by D.A. Carson. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. A convicting quote for me is that whatever we purpose is that it's not just going to come as I lay back and say, just do your thing, Lord, and I'm just going to be here an unwilling participant. It will take your faith. It will take your cooperation. It will take your obedience. It will take your surrender. It will take all of those things to unite with Christ into this life that he wants to transform and make new. As Rob and I and Pat were in Gettysburg, there was a little gym in the hotel where we were staying at. And there's one night I just couldn't sleep. And so I was like, I'll just go down to the gym. And so I go down to the gym. I was working out. I saw this sign. And at the end, it just made me laugh so hard, especially just being in a gym, having been a coach, understanding physical training in a lot of dimensions. The last part of the sign says, consult your physician before exercising and follow his or her advice. Do not overexercise, and then this is a line, I literally laughed. At the first sign of discomfort, discontinue use. It's like, okay, so you don't want me to use anything here. Do you understand how training works? It always feels uncomfortable for your muscles to start doing things that they're not doing. And if I take your advice, I will never do anything in this gym because it's all uncomfortable. At the first sign of discomfort, discontinue use. How many of us, myself included, have thought of my relationship with God that way? As soon as this gets uncomfortable, discontinue. don't do that. That didn't go well because that didn't feel good. It might be because there was something injurious or really bad about it. It might just be that's what training feels like. That's what training feels like. And for us to say we want to be a people that are being trained and helping to train each other and encourage and go, brother, I'm with you in that uncomfortable thing. Let's not discontinue use. Let's keep leaning into this. There's something God is shaping in us. And this is where we'll finish for this morning. And you've probably heard Pat mention this. This is a understanding of the path that God moves us in as disciples. It's just a framework. This isn't like from Romans chapter 7, but this is just an understanding. As you read the Bible, there's a path that God has each of us on in the way we think about God's training for us. And the first place we tend to start is this place called subtractional thinking. At first sign of discomfort, discontinue use. That's subtractional. I'm uncomfortable, therefore I'm going to stop. You're taking away from me my nice feelings of no pain. And that's how we tend to start our walk with Christ. Even though we've got eternal life, we've got the Holy Spirit, we still have these ways of thinking. And God is moving us, if we will partner with him, out of that thinking that partnering with Jesus equals death. Giving my money towards others is becoming poorer. That would be the way that we think. If I give my money away, I'm therefore poorer. If I show up to help serve somebody, therefore my time has been taken from me. That's the subtractional thinking. We tend to then move into what's called maybe more of a transactional way of thinking. And if you'd like, I've got a bunch of these printed off so you don't have to take pictures or draw them out or whatever. But this transactional thinking is to go, oh, I could help serve that person. Well, God, I will help start serving and have more of a generous heart towards others if you do this for me. I really want my kids to have awesome grades, and I want an awesome marriage, and I want this, and I want that. I will give my money away if you give me that promotion at work. And we start to kind of negotiate and barter with God. That's transactional. That's moralism. That's how religion gets built. You do this, you offer the sacrifice, and then God does that. That's how humans think of religion. And finally, moving into this place of a transformed disciple. That's God's will for my life. That's God's will for all of our lives, to live in this transformed thinking that says, not what's in it for me, but to first ask the question, what's in it for God? What's in it for God in his glory, in his kingdom? So that my life is now hidden with what he's doing. And not, can I get this out of you for this, for that? But to say, I could give money, I could give time, I could give care, I could give the gospel so that Christ be glorified. And even if that doesn't bear amazing fruit that I get to see, I will rejoice. This verse in Philippians 2, Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, the drink offering was the last part of the offering. Even if I'm going to be poured out like I'm just the end of the barrel, I'm just the waste, I'm just the leftover stuff that nobody else wanted, even if my life is that to you or to this world, I will rejoice and thank God. That's the transformed thinking. God is in charge of the fruit. God is in charge of how it all works out. I'm here to say, God, what do you want me to walk into? What's in it for God? Okay? Finish with this video and one idea for your 2026. This is a video Pat shared with me that was real encouraging. So I'll set it up real quick. This guy on the bottom is in a bookstore. He's buying a Bible, and the guy in the top, he's not actually watching him in the bookstore, he's just watching the video, and he's videoing himself watching the video, but he's going to give some remarks about what spending time in the Word does to a person's life.
I'm reading the Bible. I'm a new Christian, and I had a dream last night. I actually encountered God, and he was like, it's about time to read the old Bible. So I was like, all right, say less. So, yeah, picked out a nice one. It's got gold. And I'm going to start reading it.
Jesus just changed that guy's life because you've been lied to about the Bible. So the largest study ever conducted on the effect of the Bible on people's lives was conducted a couple years ago by the Institute for Biblical Research. And they studied the effect of reading the scriptures on somebody's life, depending on how many days a week they read it. Here's what they found. If somebody reads the Bible one day a week, it has almost no effect on their life at all. If somebody reads the Bible 2 or 3 days per week, you can see it, but the difference is negligible. But when somebody crosses the Rubicon from reading the Bible to at least 4 times a week, that person is 228% more likely to share their faith, 407% more likely to memorize scripture, 59% less likely to view pornography, and at least 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness, depression, or anxiety. Here's the big idea. When the Word, and not the world, becomes the majority of your week, your life will start to change.
So we'll pick this up again next week, but here would be one goal to maybe consider is the Word shaping my life? Does consistent time in God's Word, not somebody else's thoughts about God's Word, not somebody else's thoughts about somebody else's thoughts about God's Word, is my time with the Word of God shaping my life? Is it forming me? And not in a moralistic way. If you read the Bible 4 times a week, guess what? Your 2026 will be your most profitable year ever. Not in any way like that. What you will get out of it is you will draw nearer to Christ and to God. You will draw nearer to his heart. You will understand wisdom. And one of the things that we want to gift to you guys, a Christmas gift, this is kind of our first attempt at it, is we made a journal with a super condensed, this is like a super pill of all of our equippings, of all the stuff that we as a body have endeavored in. We're going to pick up a lot of this next week to kind of go through this. But I don't know if you're a journaler. I don't know if you write down what God's teaching you, if you write down prayers and go back and revisit it. There's a process to slowing down enough and saying, I know I can't have it all. I know I'm not going to be David Goggins. That's okay. What? David Goggins is this ultra marathoner guy that, you know, I wake up at 4 and I do 700, you know. Yeah. So don't worry about not knowing who that is. You're on the right track if you don't know who that is. To sit and to say, I'm going to let the Word shape my life. And we'll keep going through this next week. We'll kind of open it up. You can feel free to take one. If you're going to use it, take it. Don't feel like you have to take it just to be nice, but if it can be useful for you, we would love to have this shape our lives, as well as that the movement of a disciple's path to maturity, if that would be helpful for you. So we'll pick this up again next week. We'll keep going through it. You have a quick thought?
That video and that little thing right there in the newsletter.
Absolutely. Yep. Yeah, we'll put that in. You guys can watch that and go a little bit deeper in it. So.
The other video that you played relating to the story of God, Go Come Emmanuel, that we purchased that, you can see it on Skit Guys. It's one of the options, so you can look at it, but it has their little like, label on it, so we can't forward that because it's like copyright. But if you want to see it again, or see it as a family, you can look at it at skitguys.com and see that.
Yeah, S-K-I-T. Yep.
The image on the front of that looks familiar. Why did you choose that? Yeah.
This image here. So this is the painting that Scott put together when we commissioned him. And by we, this was before I came to Loveland, that Pat and the others in leadership commissioned him to make. So my understanding, and Scott, you can correct me if I'm wrong, is this really symbolizes this idea of the clothing of the righteousness of Christ, that others in the community are coming around clothing this person in the robes and the righteousness of Christ. But that might not be what Scott had in mind when he painted it, since he's the artist.
That's what
we're declaring its meaning to be at this point. But I don't know if you want to add anything, because Scott is a painter. He's made cards for Hallmark. He's done all sorts of things across town. Anything you want to share on it?
No, I was trying to make a picture of community. There's a lot of figurative art, where the figures are in isolation. You see it all throughout the art. I just want my son within community and has.
Yeah. So thanks, Scott, for the cover to the first journal. So let me pray, and we'll keep this conversation going into next week. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our North Star. Pray for each of us as we spend these weeks, whatever we are doing, with family, with rest, with maybe just more work, whatever it might be, that you would start to lead and direct us, and that we would purpose and set our hearts to follow after you with our being, with our character changing, with the fruitfulness and the productivity of our life, understanding that your portion in your flock and your kingdom is a good portion, whether that's big or small or whatever that might be. We receive that and pray this in your name. Amen.